Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings. On Palm Sundays, what I've done for the last several years is written kind of a meditation. I do this for a few reasons. One of them is for myself, because Palm Sunday starts with singing and celebration and then moves into a more contemplative side. And so what I like to do is kind of focus in on an idea or a concept and then just kind of consider that for a bit as a way of inviting you into a time of contemplation for this week. I believe pretty deeply that if you really want to be able to hear the good news next Sunday as best you can, then you really have to go to the cross between here and then. And you really have to go to the cross and contemplate what it means for Jesus to die for your sins. And so that's part of what this is doing. So this week, the reading is from Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 to 11. And this is Matthew's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and a colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was reading Matthew 21 in preparation for this week's message, the phrase that kept going through my mind was the part of the prophecy from Zechariah that's cited here. "Look, your king is coming to you." It occurred to me that Israel had an interesting past with kings. There's a sense early on in the books of Samuel that the people's demands for a king were in some profound way a rejection of God. They wanted a king, just like the nations around them had kings. God had one way of relating to humanity in mind, while we had other ideas. It actually gets even more complicated, though. There are other voices in the early part of the Old Testament that seem to be in favor of having a king. For example, the book of Judges presents the office of a king as a way to stop the people from falling into lawlessness and chaos. When the people of Israel were left to their own devices, they tended to want the wrong things and follow the wrong people. The book of Judges presents the stomach-turning amorality that arose from this and concludes by saying that in those days there was no king and the people simply did what was right in their own eyes. There is a tension here around monarchy. We need a king and boundaries, but God really ought to be our king. We need guidance from the Lord, but we desire to be like the fallen world around us, and we actually end up desiring the things that are destructive to us and to our society. This sort of thing ran through my mind as I read, "Look, your king is coming to you." Make no mistake, there's no mistaking Jesus' intent in this story. He is very deliberately presenting himself as king. You have to imagine the scene. There's crowds of Jewish people making their pilgrimage into Jerusalem for the Passover. This particular group of Jews is with Jesus, are entering from the east. And Jesus is entering by the same route that King David entered the city centuries earlier after quelling the revolt of his son Absalom. Not only that, but Jesus insists on riding on a donkey. Now you may wonder why that matters, but imagine being a people who are anxiously awaiting God's anointed leader who is coming to save your people. And imagine if there were a collection of sayings about that anticipated leader, and one of the sayings said that he was going to enter the city on a donkey. Now this was common knowledge among the Jewish pilgrims who were entering into the city at that time. So when Jesus specifically asks for a donkey that he has seemingly arranged ahead of time, you can conclude that he is intentionally sending a message. Finally, and this may bring home the point the most, you need to know that Jewish people on pilgrimage were supposed to enter the city on foot. The entire crowd was on foot. The entire crowd, that is, except for Jesus. He was seated up and above on an animal that was predicted in prophecy, riding into Jerusalem using the same route that King David had used. Jesus is not being subtle here. Jesus is intentionally provoking the people. And the message he is sending is clear. He is making a claim to be the anointed one of God. Jesus is followed by a bunch of Galileans. These were the backwoods folks making their way into the big city, and they were pretty riled up. Their guy, Jesus, was riding in like the Messiah was supposed to ride in. And they knew about his miracles. They knew about his teaching. They were ready for him to take his place as king. And to show this, they took off their cloaks and they tore down branches and threw them on the road as a sign of homage. And then they started singing and chanting from Psalm 118. That's the last of the Hallel Psalms, which were used during major festivals. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. These were songs of the Anointed One. These were songs of Jewish restoration. They were in a messianic fervor. And the whole city of Jerusalem was shaken, it says. They were in turmoil. I mean, here comes these folks from out of town, and they're holding a royal procession. Jerusalem was under a Roman prefect, and Roman rule was enforced in a brutal and vicious manner. And here come some Jews from Herod's region in Galilee who were holding the sort of procession that could cause an uprising or bring punishment from the Roman army. There's a tension throughout the narrative of Jesus' arrival. Behold, your king is coming to you. And it should probably also say, and your world is going to be turned upside down. Jesus enters as king, but the difficult thing here, as is often the case with Jesus, is that there's a tension even with how he understands what it means to be king. Jesus enters as king, but not the sort of king that the people wanted. This sort of tension is a thread that runs throughout the narrative of Israel's history, though. The people want the wrong sort of thing, when what they need is leadership by God. King Saul, tall and attractive, is exactly the sort of king that looks like what they want. But in the end, it's the shepherd, David, the youngest son, the unlikely candidate that God chooses. There's a tension. Here's your king. He's not the king that you wanted. Jesus was entering an occupied Jerusalem. However, he was not entering on a war horse. He's entering on a donkey. Now, it's fine for a king to ride a donkey when it was a time of peace. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing. He's entering as a king, but he's entering in peace. He is the Messiah, but not the Messiah that the popular Jewish patriotism of the day hoped for. R.T. France writes in his commentary on Matthew that the meek, peaceful donkey rider of Zechariah 9:9 is not a potential leader of an anti-Roman insurrection. Your king is coming, meek, and on a donkey. There's a tension again between what we want and what God knows we need. Now, I find myself sympathizing with the Jewish crowds. It's tempting to want a hero to ride into town that validates what you already think and feel, who destroys your enemies and then raises you to power. If we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that we want Jesus to be a very particular king in our own lives as well. We want the Jesus who takes our side. We want the Jesus who has mercy towards us when we do something wrong, but brings absolute justice on those who wrong us. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is unsettling then. He rides into hostile territory as a king, but during peacetime. And no matter what those hostile forces do to provoke Jesus, he will not deviate from who he is, a king of peace. He stands resolute as he is taunted and mocked. He does not dignify his accusers with the response, because he is the righteous judge, but neither does he stoop to their level and bring violence against them. Jesus, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ, enters in tension and remains as an unmoved, provoking, and disturbing presence in the midst of our world. We want a king who will impose his will upon our enemies in righteous and violent victory, but we receive a king who is tortured, humiliated, and nailed to a cross. We do not get what we want. Instead, we're forced to look upon the cross of Christ with discomfort and fear and understand, here is your king. Just as the sign above him proclaims on the cross, this is the King of the Jews. They had a long and tension-filled history with kings, and Jesus is, in a way, the culmination of that. Here is your king. He's not the king you want. In fact, seeing him on the cross will make you uncomfortable, but nonetheless, here is your king. Reflecting on this brought to mind the prophecy of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrows and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and we held him of no account. On the cross, Jesus is the one from whom we hide our faces. Behold, here is your king, meek and humble. And we look away. We are just like Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, in great turmoil. The appearance of Christ the Messiah, the King, on the cross is disturbing to us because if we really allow ourselves to look and behold the cross of Christ, it reveals some ugly things about us. He had no form that we should desire him because he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. In the open wounds of Christ, we see our unbridled aggression and violence. We see what happens when we get our own way. We see that at the heart of our desires that run contrary to the will of God is one steady theme of rebellion that will not go silent within our murderous hearts until we kill God and take our place as God. And maybe the hardest part of seeing the ugliness flow from our own hearts is the fact that God does not strike back. He does not rise up in retribution and violence, but instead holds ever faithful and true as Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And the more sin and brokenness and hatred we pour out, the more resolute he stands until he bears all of our ugliness upon himself, upon that cross, and whispers a prayer, "Father, forgive them." And it's hard to not just look away when we are told, "Behold, here is your king." Jesus is not the king that your flesh desires. He's not going to ride into town and validate your agendas and crush your enemies. Instead of being the king that you want, God gives us the king that we need. And in Jesus Christ, we see what strength and power really are. In Jesus, the Messiah, we see what it means to really be royalty. And in the cross of Christ, we see the very ugliness of our hearts heaped upon the broken body of Jesus the Savior. We see the brokenness of sin, and we see the amazing, reconciling, ever faithful and true love of the Lord our God. We see our King. We see our salvation. Behold, your King is coming. As we enter into this Holy Week, what will you do? Your King is coming. Will you look away because it's too difficult? Or will you take the time to lift your eyes to the cross of your salvation? Behold, your King is coming to you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.